I was thinking there as Brother Virgil was preaching, and I know our crowd is thinner than it usually is this morning. And I don't know how you feel some Sunday mornings, but and not only on Sunday mornings, but in general, the Lord seems to sometimes just shower down an atmosphere and an environment upon us that makes us very thankful. Makes us very thankful. And I know that in all things we're to give thanksgiving, and we ought to be thankful to the Lord no matter the environment or atmosphere that we find ourselves in. But sometimes it just becomes more abundantly clear of how thankful we should be. And I say that to say that a lot of us are mamas and daddies to the youngins, and I believe that we could say this even if that's not your where you are. But if that be where you are, your children are beginning to listen to what is being said from the pulpit of the church where you bring them, you better be very thankful for messages like you just heard. You better be very thankful. And as I was listening, I try not to look out here very often. First of all, because sometimes when a child makes a noise, our first inclination is to look there. And I don't want y'all to think that I'm looking and staring from the standpoint of that. But sometimes that's just our first inclination to do. And I tried not to look over there, but I'm going to make sure that my children heeded to the things that Brother Virgil brought to our attention this morning about the surety of the Word of God, because it's a reflection upon not only the accuracy of the book that we hold in our hand, but of the God that we serve. How indeed sure is He? He must be sure to His Word. His Word must be sure in order for Him to be sure to His Word. Does that make sense? You can't have one without the other. He can't be a sure God and not be sure to His Word. And He can't be sure to His Word and His Word not be sure. And so I'm very thankful that if even in my absence, even in the case that I wouldn't be standing here before you to try to preach, that my children would be able to hear a man that's as seasoned as Brother Virgil is and has been around as long as he has, be able to confirm unto them things that I pray that they believe all the days of their life. And I'm very thankful, Brother Virgil, and pray that you are too. My mind this morning is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And 1 Samuel 17, if you have your scriptures, I'm just going to read the first three verses of this chapter in the Word of God. The word of the Lord reads, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shosho." And I don't know about you, but I thought whenever I read that C-H would be pronounced like a K. But if my source is right, it's Shosho. I could be wrong, certainly. "Which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shosho and Azekah and Epizdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them." I would that we took the time this morning to read the whole chapter of 1 Samuel 17. And even us having not done it collectively, my prayer is that you would take the time to read it at some point in time while we try to bring forth some thoughts from here, and while those thoughts are still on your mind when we depart here today. 1 Samuel 17 is loaded with practical lessons to us. And seems like every time I read it, I see one that I had not seen before. Seems like every time I read it, I see where something that I had have done could have been done better. You know, I believe that's important to do when we read the Word of God, is that there's times when we're encouraged when we read it because we see that maybe we did do something like we should have done it. But if all we do whenever we read through it is champion our successes and we don't learn from our mistakes, then I believe we're leaving out a valuable portion of the meditation of the Word of God. 1 Samuel 17, of course, records the battle between the Israelite army and the Philistine army. And whenever we remember what has taken place up to this point and recognize that, of course, Samuel has already told Saul that the Lord is departing from him, that he's rejecting him, and he sent his prophet to the house of Jesse to anoint the man David. We sort of find ourselves here in the midst of an observation that is almost gloom and doom. You've got the leader of an army that's been told that the Lord is done with it. And you've got the army in which he leads that is set in a battle formation against a very powerful foe. You know, that's one of the things I think that the Lord desires for us to see whenever we see these opening verses here in 1 Samuel 17. Is you see the battlefield. You see it laid out and you see it drawn before you the way that it would have looked if your boots would have been on the ground this day with the Israelite army. As you see that the Lord has brought them to a point where the battle is about to go forth and the children of Israel are upon a mount. Children of Israel being the army of the living God. The Lord has positioned them and stationed them at a place of higher ground. You believe it's better to be on the high ground or better to be in the low ground? I don't think there's a general alive or one that has ever lived or one that has ever fought in a battle that'll tell you that you're better off to choose the lower ground than the higher ground whenever you're in a battle. In almost every case of battlefield tactics, one of the things that a general does is they move forth to be able to control the higher ground where the battle is about to take place. Well, I tell you, the Lord has blessed the children of Israel to be able to be positioned on higher ground. And I'll tell you, little Lamb of God, this morning, as I said whenever I began to speak to you about the number of practical lessons you can learn from reading 1 Samuel 17, is that being a child of God, being born again of the Spirit of God, being a soldier in the Lord's army, the Lord has blessed you to be able to be the occupant of something that can be considered the higher ground. You stand upon the Lord. You stand upon His promises. You stand upon His Word. Yeah. And you're there on that higher ground. It's a good place to be. But you know, you look across in this battlefield, and it is a battlefield. You see, sometimes whenever you speak on some of these Old Testament wars, some people could hear it that were looking for something to oppose about what a man may say. And they may make the accusation and the charge that, what are we doing speaking about wars and battles? Does the Bible not describe the Lord's people as being sheep, as being ones prone to peace, being ones prone to gentleness, being ones prone to want to drink from the slow and still water, as opposed to that which may flow more rapidly, such as to give the idea of distress? Well, the Lord's people are known as sheep. The Lord tells us that all we as sheep have gone astray. But now you return to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. The Lord says not only there that we're His sheep, He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what the Lord calls His people. We are sheep. I tell you, we desire peace. We desire still water. We desire the green grass and the times in which we may glean the blessings thereof. But I tell you, we'd be in denial if we didn't admit that there's times in this life whenever we find ourselves just as the Israelite army found themselves this day, and that is that they were standing firm on the higher ground of the Lord Jesus Christ and standing upon God. But yet there's a battle that lies before us that we must admit is there, and we cannot deny it. We cannot leave the battlefield. We cannot just simply walk away from it thinking that it's going to go away just because we leave. We're just like that Israelite army was. There's a battle that's before us. Do you feel like that from time to time about your life? That there's challenges that are before me. There's a sin challenge before me that I face every minute of every day. You say, what is that, a sin challenge? A challenge and a charge to myself not to commit them and to not do them and to not be guilty of things that I know are wrong because of our nature. And the reason why I say ours, because yours is the same of mine. Because of our nature, we have a nature that is prone to sin. We have something that is within us that desires to commit that sin. And unless we face the challenge, it'll surely overcome us and we'll become guilty over and over again and just say, I'll just flee the battlefield. I won't face the opponent thereof. I won't go forth and I won't stand against it. I'll just succumb to it. And whenever you succumb to it, you'll give up the higher ground. You'll give up the higher ground. I tell you, I want to stand on the promises of the Lord. I want to keep the higher ground and stand where the Lord has blessed me to be able to stand. And the Israelite army this day, they stood upon the higher ground. But over against them, they're faced a powerful foe. You see, the challenges that we face these days, the Scripture didn't say that the Philistine army dwelt in a lower ground than the Israelite army did. They dwelt on a mount just like the Israelite army did. They were a powerful foe. And there was a valley between them. See, sometimes the only way that we're going to win the ground is to be willing to go through the valley in order to be able to win the battle. If you'll remember the 23rd Psalm, one of the things that the Lord said is He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yeah.
I like what I heard a preacher say not too long ago, and that is that it doesn't just say that he walked into the valley of the shadow of death, walked into the valley of the shadow of death. He said, I walked through it. And the reason why the scripture says that we walk through it is because we're not going to be in that valley of sin and sorrow. We're not going to be in that valley of where we have to battle again and again and again forever. We're just going through the valley here in this world. There lies another mound over on the other side that the Lord will bless us to be able to inhabit by His free and sovereign grace. But I tell you, while we're in this world, there's some valleys that we're going to have to trudge. There's some times whenever the battle is set forth before us. We've got to fight. We've got to stand our ground. And you know, whenever you see the atmosphere and environment, and that is that the children of Israel are blessed to be able to dwell on the mount, but yet the foe dwells on a mount as well, and there's a valley between them, we can become grim. And that is not only in seeing that, but the children of Israel had a general and they had a leader who the Lord had said that he was no longer with. Man, it looks like the circumstances are stacking against the good guys, doesn't it? That is, they dwell on higher ground. The enemy dwells on higher ground. There's a valley between them. And the Lord has departed from the general of the army in which they serve. If you keep reading, it even gets grimmer. The Philistines send out a man named Goliath, who the scripture describes as a giant. And I've seen some big folks in my day, but I can't recall ever having come face to face with one that I'd consider to be a giant. Not 6 cubits and a span tall, which is what the scripture records that this man was. And they sent him forth out of their camp. And he comes forth to the armies of Israel. He even admittingly says that he's defying the armies of Israel. And he sets forth the challenge to them that if they would send out their best and battle against him, that whoever would win that one-on-one battle, that the one who won would be over the other army, and that the other army would become servants of them. He's a giant. They don't have anything in their corner to be able to stand against him. Oh man. Tell you, could it get any more grim? You know, whenever you read this from the onset and you say the Lord has just said that he's done with Saul, and yet Saul's the leader of the army of Israel. The army of Israel is on higher ground, but so is their foe. And here comes forth out of their army, here comes forth out of their tents, one that declares that whoever would come out from battle and battle against him, their leader comes out and says, I will battle. There Saul is in the tent, scared to go forth to battle. You know, one of the things that certainly that is true of our walk in this world, there's times of fear associated with it. There's times of fear associated with it. There's times whenever we fear going forward, whether or not indeed that we could prosper and succeed, and whether we may be able to win whatever battle is set before us. Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, this morning, if you don't continue to read 1 Samuel 17, and if you stop with just reading the environment of the battle, and just reading the challenge that has been set forth by a man that is admitting that he's been called and that he's coming forth to defy the armies of the living God, and we don't see how the Lord triumphs and takes the field this day, and we don't only see how the Lord triumphs and takes the field in the grand scheme of seeing Jesus Christ in this lesson, and not only seeing Jesus in it, but seeing ourselves through Jesus in it, and not only seeing ourselves through Jesus in it, but seeing how the Lord can bless us day by day by day in the challenges that are set before us. Oh, we're missing a beautiful picture. One of the more glorious stories in the Word of God is in 1 Samuel 17. All the circumstances are set against them. Everything is working against their favor. But I want to tell you, the Lord, He comes on the scene. And the Lord sends forth a little shepherd boy. You say, who sends him forth? Well, you read here, and the scripture says in verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, he says, run to the camp of thy brethren. In other words, here's David. He's the one anointed of God. He's just a little shepherd boy, if you will, and he's sent forth by his father to run to the camp of thy brethren. But I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, this morning about a God who sent forth his son from glory. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, that there was a battle that lied before his people, that there was a battle that lied before them, that they were unable to be able to win, that they could not win in and of themselves, but he sent forth his son. And I want to tell you, just as Jesse sent forth his son this day, I tell you, Jesus Christ was sent forth of God of glory. I came down from heaven, is what Jesus Christ said, not to do mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. And this is the Father's will that has sent me, that all that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Don't you see it as being a battle what the Lord Jesus Christ faced? That even though there was a valley called the hill of Golgotha, where he hung on Calvary's cross, and even though the things were set forth against him, he prevailed and he succeeded in the thing that the Lord sent him forth to do. And I want to tell you, that's what David did, and that's what we are through the seed of David, through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are too, victors over that which we could not succeed in and of ourselves. Couldn't succeed. We couldn't take the battle. But I want to tell you, David did. Sent forth of his father. Rebuked of his brethren. See these things as they come forth and as they, and I know I'm just skipping along in it. But the thing sometimes that I can skip along, you can come back and you can read and you can add a lot of detail in seeing them. You can see that just as David was sent of Jesse to the camp of thy brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent of his Father to us to fight a battle against a formidable foe that we could not conquer in and of ourselves. But I tell you, I believe we became conquerors through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ over a battle of sin. See, we can't conquer it in and of ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ conquered it for us. The Lord Jesus Christ won the battle. He prevailed. Whenever David showed up on the scene, one of the things that happened to him is he began to observe the circumstances surrounding him. And he couldn't believe that the children of Israel were fearful of this giant that stood out there and defied the armies of the living God. I tell you, David said the famous words, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? Yeah. Tell you, who is anybody to stand against the Lord?
Yeah.
Who is anybody to be so bold to think that they could stand against God Almighty and actually win? Well, David spoke words of encouragement to the people whenever they stood in the midst of this battle. And I tell you, that's what the Lord gave us whenever he gave the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we try to proclaim to you this morning, is that you can stand before this foe because this foe has been conquered. Jesus Christ won the battle just as David won the battle.
Yeah.
Oh, he won it. Let not thy hearts fail because of him, is what David said. And I want to tell you, let not your heart fail because of the sin curse. This morning, I want to tell you, there's been one that's overcome the sin curse, and he lived a perfect life. And because of him, we are blessed to be victors through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we are. You see, one of the things that happened is whenever he came on the scene, just much like the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews, what was their attitude towards Jesus? Man, who is this? Is not this just the son of the carpenter, Joseph? Who is he to stand up like he did in the midst of the synagogue and read from the prophet Isaiah and say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, whenever he began to tell them that the day of the coming of the Messiah was in their midst and that he indeed was he? Was this not just the son of Joseph? I tell you, old Eliab was the same way. He was jealous of what this man named David and his courage. And I want to tell you, whenever you stand courageously for that which is right in the service to the living God, there'll always be the response of jealousy from those that don't desire to stand with you. But I tell you, my prayer is that you'd have the courage just as David did. And I tell you, old David, he says, if we read in verse 28, Eliab,
his eldest brother heard when he spake unto these men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" See, Eliab says this younger brother of his has come and he's just come to make a spectacle of himself. He's just come to be able to just stand boldly just for the sake of being seen. Jesus was accused of the same. But just as it was in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, so it was in the days of David, and so it is today, is that there is a cause. There is a cause. And there was a cause to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a reason why he came down. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus Christ came forth with a cause, and that is to redeem those that were under the law, under the curse thereof, and guilty for violating it. But I tell you, he came to pay their redemptive, the price for their redemption. And there was a cause. And I tell you, the glory of Almighty, of the armies of the Almighty God, was the cause under consideration during the days of David. Whenever David came down, here you've got an army. It may be by the look of the onset, may be a foe that cannot be taken down, cannot be whipped, cannot lose. And they've sent forth the best that they have. And all of Israel is in fear against this one. But I tell you, old David had the courage of the Lord with him. And he said, "Is there not a cause?" I ask you, little lamb of God, today, are all the causes of the Lord fulfilled? Has every cause that the Lord has left the people here today not worth standing for anymore? Or is there still a cause? Is there still a cause? Is there still a battle for the truth that is not still at the onset of the face and in the eyes of the people of the living God? That we would show up on the battlefield, and even in the case of so many in this world looking at truth and mocking at it and daring it. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3 says that the question will be asked, that they called them scoffers. "Where is thy God, thy scoffers say?" You see, people parading to showcase their sin. The thought may come, sure, if there was a God, he'd visit this with judgment. "Where is thy God?" thy scoffers say. Tell you, if there's ever been a cause, there's a cause today. It's a cause for truth. There's a cause for us to stand up for it. Do you speak to your children that way? Whenever you're teaching them the Word of God, do you encourage them in telling them that there's a reason why we believe these things? There's a reason why we teach you these things. And the reason why is because the cause is great that we're trying to continue in. The battlefield is still at the onset. And we desire for you to enjoy and to be able to be blessed by encompassing the land that the Lord surely blessed them to be able to keep, because the Philistines lost the field this day. I tell you, there's still some land that the Philistines take, that they come forth, they desire to take from us. And a lot of us just feel like we're just nothing in the eyes of the foe. Well, I tell you, the day that you see yourself as being nothing in the eyes of the foe is the day that you are in just the perfect place to to be the opposition to that foe. Because you are nothing. But I tell you, by the power of the living God, you can be blessed to overcome the things that stand before you. See all these lessons that are taught in this? You see Jesus in it.
Yeah.
You see Jesus passing through the valley.
Yeah. Amen.
And dying on the cross at Calvary. And literally beheading death and sin and conquering it so that you and I don't have to live in fear of it. But knowing, understanding that it's been overcome. See the lessons not only in seeing Jesus as being sent by His Father. Jesus is being mocked by His brethren. But I tell you, little Lamb of God, these things are written not only for us to see Jesus in. They're written for us to see Jesus in. And we should see Jesus in them. But they're also written for the encouragement of little lambs just like you and I to be able to trudge through this sin-cursed world with the battles that we face day in and day out. And that is that no matter how big the battle, no matter how formidable the foe, no matter how dark the valley is that we may have to pass through in order to be able to battle it, we, through the power of an Almighty God, can win. And can win. You know, it's amazing how you hear of ones that face a certain diagnosis of an illness, and you see them a lot of times, even gain a more joyful countenance with the battle that's set before them. You ever wondered how somebody can do that? You ever wondered how in the world that somebody can face the certain uncertain things that the world throws at us and makes us go through? It's through gaining courage, just like David shows us here in his Word. Just as God has given us this story of a little shepherd boy. See, David went forth into battle. They tried to dress him in the armor. It wasn't his. He wasn't tried in that. And I tell you, you won't conquer the foe through that which you hadn't tried. You know, the best way to conquer the foe through trusting in the living God is to have a little experience trusting in the living God before the battle comes forth. And David, instead of putting on the armor of Saul, David went forth with 5 small stones. And he sunk one of them right into the forehead of Goliath and brought him down. And he went down and took the sword of Goliath and beheaded him right there on the battlefield. You believe these things are literal when you read them in the Word of God? I believe they are. I believe these things, this event, it literally happened. Philistines were continuing, one, to trouble the people of Israel. And David showed them this day that by trusting in the living God, that the Lord can bless you to overcome these things that will trouble you. Courage. Trusting in God. Trusting in the Word of God. Believing that it's sure.
Yeah.
There's blessings in it. There's victories in it.
Yes.
May the Lord bless us to see this as being one of those events that we can rejoice in. That we can gain courage in. That we can increase our trust in an Almighty God through. And I believe He can. Look for Jesus in the 1 Samuel 17. He's there. Look for the lessons of what we gain through Jesus because they're there. Look through the practical examples of what we can be in the face of a formidable foe in 1 Samuel 17 because all of them are there. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.